Listener-supported KFUO invites you to listen live to our annual Share-a-thon. It's your opportunity to show your support to KFUO. If you can't join us live, please prayerfully consider supporting us by calling 314-996-1518 and asking about our giving levels. You can also click the Give Now button on our webpage. Share-a-thon 2017, April 20th, 21st, and 22nd.
Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. Thanks to our friends at Concordia University, the great work they do there, and for supporting us here on Worldwide KFUO, particularly for supporting Faith and Family so we can share these great stories with you that pertain to faithful family life. We have a great resource for you today as well to support you and those you may know who are affected by sexual assault, violence, domestic violence. A very helpful resource indeed, and we'll talk with the author of this great resource. Want to let you know about Share-a-thon, Share-a-thon 2017, coming up Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You can join us right here on KFUO, AM 850 in St. Louis, KFUO.org online as well, and join us for Share-a-thon. Pledge your support to help KFUO continue to bring the good news of Jesus to listeners around the world. Joining me by phone today, Holly Shear. She's the author of Hope and Healing, a Bible study. Holly, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Thank you for having me.
A joy and a delight to have you with us today. The Bible study we're talking about today, Hope and Healing, a Bible study that shares Christ's comfort with those affected by sexual assault, domestic violence, an in-depth resource, really, to help someone through coping with the feelings and all that ensues after experiencing something as difficult and as violent as sexual assault or domestic violence. When you first were approached to prepare this Bible study, what were your thoughts as you were thinking about, what am I going to write about? What is it that, what can I bring from God's Word? What is it that I can share with others that would help them through this difficult time? What were your thoughts as you were starting to prepare for writing this Bible study?
The first thing I did was I went and kind of pulled out all of the other pan-Christian resources on this subject, and there really aren't terribly many. And then I read through them, and I noticed that all of them had this terrible confusion of law and gospel, which probably isn't surprising for Reformed and evangelical resources. And so my big thought was that it was just going to be so important to properly balance the gospel and the law and really be comforting and just let people know that, you know, the church is there for them in situations like this.
So there really was a shortage of, there was no existence that you found of resources that really let the law and gospel do their things, do what they do appropriately, but rather well-intending, I'm sure, when people were preparing resources from other confessions, but none of them really brought that comfort of Christ, it sounds like.
No, not at all. And none of them really pointed people back towards the means of grace. You know, they didn't talk about communion. They didn't talk about baptism. They didn't talk about what God has done for us. It kept pointing people back toward what we can do and what we can choose. And especially when you are dealing with something like sexual assault and rape and domestic violence, I think it is so important to, at that point, turn people toward what God has done for them and what God continues to do for them.
How did you, this seems like a daunting task then. There are no resources that approach this topic of domestic violence, sexual assault, in a law gospel manner. How did you then go about this daunting task of bringing Christ's comfort in his word to those who have experienced this?
I sat and I read a lot of Luther and his commentary on the Psalms first, and then I went through and kind of worked backwards on it. I picked Bible verses and hymns to use, and then from there I researched pretty heavily, you know, the scriptures and how those have been used before and how it fits in with kind of the framework of helping people heal from these kind of things. And it was a big project. I'm really happy with how it turned out.
What are the facts regarding domestic violence and sexual assault today, particularly, you know, just looking at the United States alone? What are some of the facts that we know? What did you know about domestic violence and sexual assault as you were preparing this study?
One in six women has been sexually assaulted in the U.S. today, which means that when you turn and look around, you know, your family group and your congregation and your friends outside of the church, that someone in your life has been sexually assaulted and really needs to hear about Christ's mercy in this. And about 25% of women and 7.6% of men actually have been a victim of domestic violence. So that's really terribly common as well. So I think the big thing to remember is this affects all of our churches. This affects all of our families. You know, there are so many people really needing hope and God's love.
When one experiences domestic violence or a sexual assault, in whom do they usually confide first? If they do confide in someone, who is the person in whom they confide first?
Usually people confide in close relatives or in friends. Usually it's more common to confide in friends if the violence has come from, you know, someone within your own family. And eventually, hopefully, people will confide in their pastor and in law enforcement and hopefully receive good medical care. But the primary contact is usually friends and family.
So then it makes all the more sense to equip lay people and pastors alike with such a valuable resource, a Bible study, to bring Christ's comfort to those who have experienced sexual assault, domestic violence. So what particularly can pastors do to help? How can pastors help someone who has been a victim of sexual assault or domestic violence?
Well, many of our pastors serve in very rural communities, and they're a huge blessing for those communities just as a solid figure. And some communities, especially the very small ones, don't really have good secular resources for helping people heal from any sort of, you know, bad event in their life, let alone something like this. In a community like that, a pastor can really step forward to be, you know, a listening ear to help them coordinate with medical care, to provide some counseling if they feel comfortable, to, you know, offer confession, absolution, and private communion, and kind of all of the tools that a pastor has at their disposal. In a bigger community where there might be some, you know, more resources in the community, the pastor can act more as just a pastor and listen and be there and offer really Christ for people.
Are there others who also might be help when someone has faced sexual assault or domestic violence?
Absolutely. Counselors, doctors, if you're in a community blessed to have like a deaconess or a DCE, really caring and concerned people just in their church family who want to help people feel safe and loved can help. It doesn't have to be a trained professional. It just has to be someone who is willing to unconditionally love and support another person.
Let's talk more about the Bible study that you've written. It's not just like a one-page Bible study. This is an extensive resource to use over a period of time. Tell me a little bit about how it's laid out, how it's designed. I noticed there are several aspects to it. For example, there are several hymns included in this resource. Tell me about why you used hymns.
You know, I'm a Lutheran, and so I love hymns. I tried to pick hymns that people could kind of sing themselves if they're musically inclined, or even if they're not and no one's listening and, you know, they're not worried about that. Hymns really teach us, and they teach us through repetition. And if you learn something and you find it comforting And then you hear it in church. You can sing it when you're upset. It really gives you something good to focus on. And it really, so many of our hymns have wonderful reminders of God's mercy for us.
The nice thing about hymns are the melodies that help us carry those words of Christ's comfort with us wherever we go.
Yes, absolutely.
In the Bible study, there were several things that stood out for me. There was one statement that I thought was profound and would like for you to elaborate on. That is, while sexual assault is always evil, that evil event does not define you, nor does it control you. Can you elaborate on that a little bit?
Absolutely. It's really tempting for the world to tell people that it is the bad things that happen to us that make us who we are, that when something bad happens to you, that you can never shake, you know, that victimhood status. But we as Christians know a totally different truth, and that truth is we are defined in Christ. We are defined in our relationship in Christ. God sees us through Christ, not through all the bad things that have happened to us. And I think it is really important to maybe shift some of that focus from the bad things that have happened to, you know, Christ came, and we just passed Easter here. He died on the cross and he rose again, and he did that for you. And he did that for every single bad thing that has happened to you.
Isn't it interesting how we let other things around us define us, but rather it is God. It is God in Christ Jesus who defines us, not an evil event.
Yes, absolutely.
How might a violation such as rape or sexual assault affect one's faith? You know, we think of how it certainly affects them emotionally or physically. There are, many things that come to mind when we think of that. But what about one's faith? How does it affect one's faith and their beliefs, their spirituality?
Unfortunately, it can come along with the inclination to kind of isolate yourself, including from the church. And some people blame God, and you know, it can really be a difficult thing for people to overcome with their faith, especially if the care of those around them kind of makes it sound like it might have been their fault, or that, you know, if they had been a better person, this wouldn't have happened to them. It can really turn people even more inward in a negative fashion.
And so where does that leave one? You know, if they feel that it was their fault, where does that often leave them when it comes to reaching out for help or confiding in someone else?
It makes it even harder. It makes, you know, the shame and the guilt and just the horrible pain so much harder if people blame themselves for something that they had no control over. And again, this is a place where the church and pastoral care can really excel, because what do we do when someone is hurting and when they're carrying terrible guilt? We offer them Christ's forgiveness, and that is something so wonderfully offered in the church.
Tell me about the gospel reminders. As I look over the layout of these Bible studies, each one concludes with gospel reminders. Tell me where the idea for this began and what you were thinking as you decided to include these in the Bible study.
I tried to lay out each chapter, session, or whatever you want to call it, with a hymn, with a Bible verse, with a short meditation, with some questions, a prayer, and then the gospel reminders. And I kind of wanted the gospel reminders to pull in everything that had been talked about and help people process those, and maybe then have something short that you can either print out or write down and keep with you throughout the week, of just a really concise reminder of, you know, where your standing is with God, how you are forgiven, that you are baptized, that, you know, Christ died for you and he died for this as well. And I thought it was, you know, maybe helpful to have something just when things are bad that is really short and accessible to look at.
But these aren't just platitudes. These really have, while they're brief, there's depth to each one. For example, just the one of the first ones, your worth as a child of God is not diminished. There's depth to that. It's not just a simple platitude, smile, God loves you sort of thing. There's depth to it.
Well, thank you. But yeah, I try to stay away from, you know, fortune cookie theology, is what I like to call it, where, you know, you could print it on a little slip of paper and stick it inside someone's roll and they'd be like, oh, wonderful. You know, that really doesn't help anyone. We have so much of just wonderful words from God. And I think it really cheats people when we make it stupid. Did I say that?
Well, I think this is so much more than an affirmation that's not rich, that's not deeply rooted in God's word. Sometimes when we try to sum up God's word in just a short statement, it loses its depth. But, you know, statements like that make me want to dig deeper and ask more. Well, why is my worth as a child of God not diminished? Makes me want to ask more.
That was my goal.
Jesus lived a perfect life for you, and he died for you. This means you are enough because of him, not because of anything you do or don't do. That's the Easter gospel we just heard.
Yes. This is actually kind of a perfect conversation to be having right after Easter, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Indeed. Throughout this study, there were several things that seemed like they were repeated, several themes that were repeated throughout this study. There are several sessions throughout the study as well. I think there are nearly 10, I think, or more. There are several.
There's 12.
That's a good number.
Yeah.
There are several themes that repeat throughout these studies. Why repeat these themes so much throughout the studies?
I think repetition teaches, and I think repetition is actually really comforting. I mean, that's one of the benefits of having a liturgy, right? Is when we hear things over and over and over again, it sinks in. And then also from a psychological standpoint, when you hear positive things, when you hear true things, when you hear the gospel over and over and over again, it's there in your mind and it is present in your mind. And so the really important messages I tried to repeat very deliberately, that way they're there for people.
One thing that I noticed as I read through this study, and I really, as I started it, I couldn't put it down. Sometimes when I think perhaps sometimes as Lutherans, we may be guilty of this. Sometimes we put emotions aside or on a back burner, especially when we're thinking theologically. Sometimes we think or act like our teaching, our theology is almost void of emotion, that there is no emotion about it, for fear that we might confuse emotions with the word of God, and that for fear that our faith might be rooted in emotion rather than the word of God. But what I found as I studied through this, as I read through this, is that it certainly does not do that. It does not. You didn't put emotions aside, but dealt with them rather in a very appropriate way, dealt with them in a very helpful way. Can you explain or talk about that a little bit more?
Yeah, I mean, anybody knows kind of the frozen chosen, that's what we're talking about here, right? Accusation about Lutherans that we're closed off and we totally deny feelings and, you know, we sit there like lumps in our pews. Well, we have plenty of emotions, and I think Lutherans are a little nervy right now about delving into mysticism because it is so prevalent outside of Lutheran circles, you know, that your emotions lead you toward a closer understanding of God and a closer relationship with him. And we're just like, no, we don't really want any part of that. But your emotions aren't a terrible thing all the time. You know, your emotions are also a gift from God here. God made every single part of you, including your emotions. And so I think when we are talking about healing from something bad that has happened in your life, it's important to also address how your emotions are through that process and how God can help you with those emotions.
Particularly if the way in which we are hurt so deeply affects us emotionally, so deeply affects our, the whole person, not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I think you dealt with those feelings very appropriately. Granted, every person is going to be different in how they react to the domestic violence or sexual assault, but you take that into consideration in this study and recognize that, you know, you may have feelings like this or you may have feelings like that. That's okay. Let's work through those, particularly with, you know, with a counselor or a qualified professional who can help you work through those, rather than just totally dismissing those feelings.
I talk to a lot of women kind of through the National Church, through my network of friends and everything, who have been through a sexual assault or domestic violence. And I ask them, you know, how did you feel at this point? And how did you feel at this point? And what did people do that helped? And what did people do that made it worse? And did you talk to your pastor? And how did that go? Did you talk to your congregation? And how did that go? I tried to pull a lot of really diverse experiences to try to catch as much of, you know, the possible feelings that a person reading this would have as possible. I didn't want this to be a narrow thing that only talked about one sort of experience. I really wanted to try to make it as comprehensive as possible.
Women certainly are the primary victims in many cases of sexual assault or domestic violence. But men, as you mentioned earlier, are sometimes the victims as well. Now, this resource certainly written from the perspective of a woman being the victim, but can be used for those cases where a man is a victim of domestic violence as well. You certainly just need to be mindful of that as you read through the material, particularly if you're using it to help someone else. How do you view a pastor or a deaconess or another professional?
Mm-hmm. Oh, sorry, I thought about trying to make all of this a little bit more gender neutral, but it is just such a predominantly larger group of women who have experienced sexual assault than men that I thought that would be really awkward and cumbersome. If you're using this with a man, just flip the pronouns, you know, she to he, and it should work.
How do you view a pastor or a deaconess or other church workers or other professionals using this resource to help someone?
Well, first, I'm very thankful for any pastor or church worker who is caring for people in this kind of situation and not choosing to kind of disengage. And second, I'm really happy if they use this and if it is helpful and beneficial for them. I think it is wonderful that pastors try to care for people in really difficult situations. And, you know, in some situations, the pastor is really the only person there who can care for you and who can really go the distance with that. You know, they're not a one-time crisis counselor who are there in the very worst of it, in the thick of it. They can really be there to take care of you as a whole person. And I'm just very thankful that we have so many wonderful pastors in our synod.
Well, this is a very helpful resource. How are we getting this resource out to pastors to lay people alike that can use this to have this readily available if someone confides in them or they become aware of someone who is or they themselves have become the victims of domestic violence or sexual assault?
Well, first, the resource is absolutely totally free, which I think is really wonderful. We had an email go out to rostered church workers about the study when it was released, and it is available on the LCMS webpage under their domestic violence resources, and you can just download it and you can print as many copies of it as you want. So I really hope that it can be accessible to as many people as possible. That way all of the people who need it have a chance to get it.
It is very accessible, lcms.org, and you can just search for it there in the search box on lcms.org, a Hope and Healing, a Bible study prepared by Holly Shear, an outstanding resource indeed. Download it, have it ready to go, just print it, have a copy of it, or save the PDF of it so that you have it readily available, especially pastors and other church workers, teachers, have it readily available. So that when needed, all you have to do is just click on it or print it up and have it ready to go. Holly, it's been a privilege to have you back on Faith and Family today. Thank you so much for the work that you've done in this Bible study and supporting those who are affected by domestic violence and sexual assault.
I was happy and honored to write it, and thank you so much for bringing more attention to this study.
God's blessings coming up in just a little bit. More Faith and Family. You're listening to the Messenger of Good News on Worldwide KFUO.